We're starting a new series this week called Paycheck to Paycheck. And I want to begin. Let's try. Here's my goal today, that we wrap our minds around this whole big thing. All right. And so let me just start like this. I am not much of a fisherman. I don't fish. Any of you fish? Wow. Look at all of you. That's great. I don't fish. All right. Here's the deal. I don't like my hands to be sticky. It's true, right? I can handle dirty. And, you know, a lot of people are like, these preachers, they don't work hard, don't like their hands get dirty. I don't mind dirty. I don't mind work. I don't mind my hands dirty. It's sticky and slimy and smelly. And so this concept, this idea of taking a fish off the hook, just doesn't do anything for me. And for that reason, I have a fishing rod, tackle box. Micah has a fishing rod. We have the stuff. And every once in a while, about once every 2 years, it seems, that Dad take me fishing, and I will. I'll take him fishing. And when we go fishing, I purposely take him places that there are not many fish. That's terrible, right? I take him fishing knowing that we are not going to catch a fish because I don't want to take the thing off the hook. Before you start judging my manhood, if any of you want to take my son fishing, by all means, y'all take the stinky thing off the hook. I don't care. But here, before you judge my manhood, let me go even further, okay? Because another reason I don't like to fish, when I was younger, I guess I was elementary school age, and we went fishing off the pier at Long Beach, and I threw my friend's dad really expensive new deep sea rod into the ocean. Now, that's not the way you fish, you know? I guess I was spear fishing. I don't know what I was thinking. But it doesn't work that way. You're supposed to hold on to the rod. It was an accident. I casted everything all at once. Terrible memory. I mean, I'm glad you're laughing because I'm traumatized. And I remember how angry. I was there for a week. That happened on, the second day of the trip. The man did not speak to me the rest of the trip. And it traumatized me. To this day, if I saw him in public, I would not go to him. It scared me that bad. It bothered me that bad. And then going into my sixth grade year, we were at Topsail Island on the Jolly Roger Pier. True story. And a dead body floated under the pier. No kid. It's true story. Right. Now, this explains a lot, right, of why I'm so messed up. And it was true story. And so my brother's going into fourth grade. And, you know, every year you go back, they used to make you write that paragraph. What did you do this summer? Yeah, we got a phone call from his teacher the first night of school. And so I just don't do fishing. I don't like piers. I don't do piers. I will with the kids, but I stay in the middle. I don't like to look over the sides. It's a true story. And so isn't it interesting that, so when I say I don't like fishing, the reason is not because I've been in the last week and decided I don't like it. It's my past experiences that caused me to have this current outlook. I don't like it. And so for the most part, all of you have that same thing. Your past experiences, that's what determines and has an impact on your present outlook in life. Sometimes in a negative way. Sometimes it's positive. We are who we are because of our upbringing, because of our past. And we think the way we think because of our past. I mean, there's certain things that we connect to that we like. There's nostalgia to it, like food, right? There's a nostalgia with food. There's certain foods that when I eat it, it reminds me of home and growing up. Homemade biscuits and pancakes. Not in the same meal, but just in general. So every time, for breakfast, when I think of breakfast at home with the family, summer vacation, things like that, I think of homemade biscuits and pancakes, right? Mom's here. Where's Mom? Hey, Mom, we ate a lot, right? We ate a lot of pancakes and homemade biscuits. Our joke still to this day, and we go out of town with my mom, she'll say, what do you want for dinner? And we'll say, how about pancakes? And we all laugh, but we laugh because we ate it a lot. It's just something we did. And so there's nostalgia with it. I like pancakes. When I go to Cracker Barrel, I like pancakes because it reminds me of growing up. Now, there's some other foods that I have a bad experiences with. And I will never try them again, ever. Like okra. I like fried okra, especially right out of the pan, right? I'm good on fried okra. I don't want you to judge me when I say I don't like okra. I don't like anything other than fried okra. Now, some of you say you don't either, that boiled stuff and all. All right, okay, good, right. But here's why. I've never tasted it before. But I watched my brother throw up on the dinner table one time, after tasting it. We were little, we were young, but I remember, like, he threw up after trying it, and I decided, I don't think I'll ever put that stuff in my mouth, right? And then, like, shrimp and grits. And see, some of you like that. I'll spare you the details, I'll just tell you, I'll never eat it again. I had a bad experience. My past experience, it has this huge impact on the way I view things like that. Now, it's not just food, it's not just hobbies, it's the car that you drive and the neighborhood that you live in and maybe even the career path that you chose and the style of music that you like and everything about your life has been impacted by your upbringing. It's been impacted by your past experiences. And here's the thing, our outlook on God, our overview in life about God is oftentimes more impacted by our past experiences than what the Bible actually says. Soak that in for a moment. Our outlook and view of God is oftentimes more impacted by our past experiences than what the Bible actually says. Yeah, our view, our culture and our experiences and our upbringing, they sometimes dictate how we behave spiritually more so than what God has actually wanting in your life. And so when we talk about our past having an impact on our present and who we are, I mean, there's certain topics in the spiritual life that every one of you hears from a different filter. I understand as a pastor, finally, I've grasped this. I will say something intending it to mean one thing, but when I say it, every one of you hears it and interprets it differently. And the reason is because of your past experiences. The reason is because of your own filter that's been developed from your upbringing, your good, your bad, your own thoughts. When you hear it, it sounds totally different in your head than what I'm actually saying. I've finally realized that. Because all of us, we see spiritual issues through a different lens that's been dictated by what got us to this point. So the idea of church attendance. You know, when I say church attendance is important, you would say yes. For some of you, that's once a year. For some of you, it's once every 6 months. For some of you, it's whether or not it's raining on the golf course, right? Like church attendance, it's your filter, right? Like it's your concept. For some, it's once a month, twice a month, every week, don't miss. It's your past. Church attendance, reading the Bible. When I say that's important, filter that, your prayer life, serving others and doing things for others, spiritual leadership, and then that topic that nobody wants to even bring up, money. I mean, you'd say money, and you talk about money in church, and man, all these things, they mean something, and every one of you now has different thoughts in your head. Different individuals have different thoughts in your head right now from those words that I just said. I want us to start this whole month understanding that regardless of your individual filter, your individual lens, there's certain truths that just, they apply to all of us. There's certain biblical things that apply to all of us, and we have to understand what the Bible teaches, like actually teaches, and then we have to adapt our lives according to the truth. It can't be done the other way around. You can't take your life and your past experiences, your upbringing, you can't take your life and then go read Scripture and try to adapt it to your life. It doesn't work that way. If we're going to believe that the Bible is God's holy spoken word, we have to understand what Scripture teaches and then adapt who we are to what Scripture asks of us and what the Scripture teaches us. And we have to understand what the Bible teaches us. And man, when it comes to money, we get real sensitive, don't we? And not just in church. We just get sensitive. We get defensive. We just don't like that. And I'm aware of this, that when we talk about money in church, things get sticky. And remember, I don't like sticky, especially on my hands, right? Like, I'm not. But we're going to talk about money according to Scripture. We're going to try to avoid personal opinion and all that kind of thing. We're going to just talk about what the Bible says about your money. Because most people, when you say money and we talk about money and finances, the way you view your money or lack of it whatever the case may be, the way you view your financial situation, it's based on your past. It's based on your upbringing. For most of us, the way that our parents spent money and they saved money or gave money, for most of us, that's kind of what we know about money. It had an impact on you and your financial thoughts, right? See, we had this thing in our house where we drove cars. Joe, it's not my fault. I learned this. We would drive a car until it just wasn't worth fixing anymore. When the cost of fixing it was greater than the value of the car, you traded it for another junky car. And so at my house, we have a 98 Honda. 250,000 miles on it, and a 97 Suburban with 250,000 miles on it. And here's the thing. My wife drove that Honda off the lot in 1998 with about 10 miles on it. And then we finally broke down because both cars they're getting to that point where they cost more to fix them than it does the value of the car. So we got a new car last year. Killed me. It killed me. I was like, but they both still run, kind of. Why would we need new cars? And so we finally broke down. We finally got a car for Shannon. And so instead of selling one or getting rid of one, I decided there was still some life in my wife's old car. And so I parked the Suburban, and I'm driving her old 98 Honda because it's ingrained in me. And now, there are some people who have the opposite idea about cars. That's not right or wrong. It's what was ingrained in me. I mean, my dad had a friend growing up that he would make a statement. They lived in a small house, very humble, but he always had a really nice car. Always had like the kind of car that growing up is like, I want a car like his. It was just always nothing fancy, just a really nice car. And I remember his statement. He would say to my dad, "Bud, you can live in your car, but you cannot drive your house." And that was his theory on cars, the total opposite. Some of that's sinking in, right? Some of you just caught that on really slow mail there. And that was the thing. So some people, they love their cars. That's okay. But you're probably impacted by how you were raised up. I mean, for us, we didn't buy designer anything. We didn't buy name brand anything unless it was really on sale. Anybody else spend a lot of time at the Dillard's Clearance Center at Carolina Circle Mall growing up? Yeah, amen, all right? We had nice stuff, but it was 75% off of 75% off. They were giving us money back, you know, to carry some of that stuff out of there. It's where I gained my taste for the unique. The only stuff we could afford was the stuff nobody else wanted. And so here I am, and you know, I'm still, right? And so we didn't buy anything. Like, we didn't buy anything unless it was really on sale. That's how it was. And we ate a bunch of homemade biscuits and pancakes. You know why? Bisquick was cheap. I thought mama loved us. What I've learned as I do some cooking and grocery shopping, you can make anything out of Bisquick. And it's cheap. And so growing up, like, we didn't spend a lot of money to eat at the house. We had biscuits and pancakes. And now it's nostalgic for me, but I'm realizing it's because we didn't have much money. It was cheap. And so whether you spend a lot and you have bad spending habits, it's because it's what you know about money. Some people save a lot. They don't spend much at all. It's because of what they know about money. Some people are very gracious with their money because they saw parents who valued giving and sharing what they had. Some people came up with nothing. And they made a determination that when I'm out of my own and I have the chance to do something, I'll never go back to that way of living. And they've become very successful because they were poor growing up. It's your past. That's what impacts your view of money. And we know that, and we can all understand that. But have you ever considered this, that your view of money and stuff and possessions is actually a reflection of your character? More deeply, have you ever considered that your view and your attitude about money is actually a reflection of your spiritual maturity? Because we don't really go there often. It's not a fun journey to walk down, I don't think. I mean, and it's also hard to understand, because I said we're going to go with what the Bible says about money. But if you look at Christian culture, just Christian culture, there's such wildly different views of money and finances and wealth and poverty. And you got one side from the one extreme that says the root of all evil is money and poverty leads you to godliness. I'm not a big fan of that camp. I mean, I'm just not. Like, that's just, I hope the Bible doesn't say that. The less you have, the more godly you are. But then we've got this other opposite end of the extreme that says Christians get rich. There's this health and wealth prosperity gospel that says if you follow closely to God, you're going to be financially successful, like overly financially successful. And I share it every time we talk about money, but it's a true story. And I think that if you've heard it, you can still enjoy it. And it's a true story. And I was driving down the road and I'm sitting at a red light and there's this beautiful Mercedes in front of me. And I'm thinking, what a beautiful car. Beautiful. I don't know much about cars or Mercedes because we drive cars until the wheels fall off. But I mean, gorgeous. And I'm thinking that might be one of the prettiest cars I've ever seen. I'm kind of checking it out and looking at it from the side. And then I catch the license tag. And the license tag says, no kidding, I tithe. I roll my window down in my 97 GMC Suburban. Understand, when I say I rolled my window down, it means I hit the button and helped it go down. And then I had to get a friend to help it come back up. It's a true story. I rolled my window down. And I stuck my head out. I don't think she heard me. I said, so do I! And I put my head back in and went. How is it that tithing is a reflection, a Mercedes is a reflection of tithing? I mean, that she put on the back of her car, I tithe. Good for you, but God didn't give you. I don't know that God is handing out Mercedes to people who tithe. He hasn't done any to me. Maybe y'all are hoarding them all somewhere. But you're not driving them to church. I've seen the parking lot. And so there's this extreme end of the, and it's Christian, and they're basing their truth off of the Bible. That if you are faithful, if you're a Christian, God will give you a bunch of stuff. And then on this side is if you're a good Christian, God will remove all your stuff. And we really have to kind of process what does the Bible actually say about money? Beyond your own personal experience and our own personal filter and our own personal lens, what does the Bible say about money? Is money good? Is money evil? Well, let's form a foundation. See, if the first time in Scripture that we even hear anybody mentioned who's wealthy or wealth, it's a guy and it says that he is a righteous man. He's a righteous man, but it goes on to say that he's very wealthy. He's rich in livestock, and he's rich in gold, and he's rich in silver. This is how they describe the man. He's a righteous man who is very wealthy and rich in livestock and gold and silver. You may have heard of him. His name was Abraham. And not only was he a righteous man, but God chose him to become the father of the nations and said that through you, all blessings and all generations will come. Now, how did they describe Abraham? Rich. Filthy rich. A lot of stuff. But he was a righteous man. And you don't see it on the screen. It's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 is where we see him described that way. You got to understand that this is the first person we hear about who's got money. And God, I think it's in there on a purpose. This guy's rich and righteous. God is not opposed to people having money. Riches and wealth is not a bad thing. I mean, God's the originator of financial blessings. God's the originator of wealth. The Bible never tells us in any way, shape, or form that having money, like lots of money, is a sin. It doesn't say that. Hallelujah, right? I mean, that's good. That's awesome. That gives us all hope for something, that it's not a sin if you ever hit the lottery, as long as you tithe it to the church. He's the originator of financial blessing. You look in Scripture, guys like Job. Look at everything Job had. Solomon, David, King David, guys like Abraham. I mean, these are great men of the faith. When we talk about them, what we talk about is how faithful they were to God, right? But we forget and sometimes don't bring up the point. They were some of the most wealthy people in their day. They were extremely wealthy, filthy rich people. And yet God used them because of their faithfulness. So the problem is not do we have money or do we not have money. What's the problem with, why would we even talk about this? Here's the problem. It's a heart attitude. It's our attitude about money. It's when we take on this, I must have more attitude. The Bible's very clear about that. They call it the sin of covetousness. It's whatever the Bible calls it. Y'all go with that. When we covet, when we want more, when our whole life revolves around, I must have more. The Bible describes this very clearly, and it calls it a sin. It describes it as sin, and not only as a sin, but it lists it with all a whole bunch of other sin. Fornication and theft and murder and drunkenness and wanting more. It's a sin because, I mean, as we accumulate stuff and we get more money, here's the trap. We start to look at our money as opposed to God, as our source of protection, as our source of stability. I can make it on my own because I have my own provisions. But Proverbs 18:10, I love the wisdom in these two verses. Proverbs 18:10-11 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe." Verse 11, "The rich think their wealth is a strong defense, and they imagine it to be a high wall of safety." The problem is the attitude about our money. The problem is what Paul describes when he's talking to Timothy. Paul starts talking about our money. He says our money becomes our temptation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction." Look at verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Money itself is not evil. I mean, I wish I had some. This morning I reached in the first service. I thought I had at least a dollar. I don't. I have nothing. If I took a dollar bill or a $100 bill or no matter the amount, a quarter, and I sat it right here, it would not jump up and come and like go into the back and start beating children. You know, like money itself is not evil, right? We talk, money's evil. Money itself is not evil. It's nothing more than lifeless and a tool. It's not evil. So what is evil about money? It says the love of money is the root of evil. The love of money is the root of evil. And what Paul is teaching, he's teaching us the same viewpoint that Jesus shared while he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about money and about wealth. Matthew 6:24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And most translations there say God and mammon. And what mammon is mammon is an English translation to a word that's very similar in Aramaic. And Jesus is saying riches. And it's more specifically, the riches that would take away your attention from God. Jesus is saying to them that he's comparing wealth and riches to a competing master. And this is when it becomes unacceptable. This is when it becomes dangerous. Money itself is not evil. But when we take and we elevate money to being a greater priority in our life than God, that's the spiritual trap. When money and our own ability to provide for ourselves and our stuff becomes more important than God. And then Jesus emphasized this, and he makes this point that our number one priority in life must always be God. Matthew chapter 6, if you read on down further into verse 33, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need." Now watch, Jesus is not discounting that you don't need money for everyday stuff. That's ridiculous teaching. I mean, you read this and it's seek the kingdom of God above all else and he'll give you everything you need. Well, he just said you can't serve two masters. Choose God, choose money. Seek the kingdom of God, he'll give you everything. This is not instruction for us to go sit in a field somewhere and focus on God and expect stuff to fall around us. What he's simply saying is that there are everyday needs. Guess what? You need a place to live. And you got to pay for it. Unless you live at home. And eventually that ends. You want something to eat. You want something to eat. You got to pay for it. I mean, even if it's 50 cents for 5 packs of ramen noodles, and I lived off that in college, you still got to pay for it. Unless you live at home, but eventually that ends. And if you want something to wear, you got to pay for it. Devin, you think I'm preaching to you right now, don't you? Your dad, you'll never move out. Your daddy thinks I'm preaching to you. That's right. Wow, man, you just prophesied over the whole thing. That was good. Y'all need a moment? Y'all have prayer, lay hands? Right, you're good. Got it all out. Good. You want to drive somewhere? You got to have money to pay for it. You got to have gas. You got to pay for it. There are everyday needs and like needs. You want a job? You got to have gas and a car. So you got to pay for those things. And it's this unending cycle. But we have needs. There are daily needs that have to be met, and what meets them is money. This is not a you don't need money. You got to have money. You got to work. You got to pay for stuff. It happens. And Jesus is not saying that if you come to God, then all your daily needs will be met and you don't have to worry about it anymore. What he's saying is, in the midst of those needs being met, trust that God is in control, and trust that whether you have a whole lot or a whole little, right, God is in control. And regardless of the amount in your bank account, you need to be trusting God only. He will take care of you. I mean, money's just a tool that's used. It's either used for good, it's used for bad. And when Jesus is teaching, and then when Paul is commenting to Timothy in here, he's teaching us to not make a god out of our money. Don't make a priority out of our money. Don't idolize your money. We can't allow our wealth to come between us and God. You can't allow your wants and your needs and selfish desires of stuff and money to come between you and God, our Creator. So the basis of how we spend and how we save and what we give away, we've got to find it in Scripture. And I wanted to begin this week with you to just go straight from the words of Jesus. Because we can twist these things. I can make this sound however I want. That's what I do. Preachers are really good at making a Scripture become whatever I need it to be for the sermon. And we try not to do that here. We try to just read it. And let it be what it is from the original text and the understanding and in context. I don't think we can take Jesus' words out of context. He said, you can't serve two. You're either going to trust your own provision or you're going to trust my provision. And you can't serve the one or the other. And he specifically said, don't let the desires of your money and your stuff and your possession and your selfish desires get in the way of trusting God. Seek the kingdom above all else, and he will give you everything that you need. And for, man, the basis of how we spend and save and give and manage our finances, it has to be found in Scripture. And what this means for some of us is that we've got to take this whole new outlook on what we currently believe, what you currently believe about your money, and that is based off of what? Your upbringing, your past experiences, your own thoughts, your own filters, your own lenses. And this is why people get uncomfortable when we talk about money, because it's personal. I mean, you talk about the issues of finances, it's a spiritual issue. It's not just a money issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a rite of passage, if you will. It is a personal thing to you from God. And man, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about money. There's some great principles in there. The Bible teaches us about budgeting. And the Bible teaches, do y'all know that? I mean, some of you don't even have a clue. It talks about budgeting and working and providing, saving and giving. And as of you think this is going to be a sales pitch, we're not starting a capital funds campaign after this series. We're not trying to raise our bank account. We don't even talk about tithing until week 4. So there you go. You all have an excuse to be, I'm giving you a heads up. You all have an excuse to be sick on the last week of May. We don't even talk about tithing and giving to the church until the last week in May. Because this is not about us raising the bank account of the church. It's about changing our whole perception and our whole attitude about money, about what God says about money. Watch, none of y'all going to show up, or you'll feel so guilty. I hope it's the opposite. I hope you feel like, oh boy, if I miss today, he's going to get all over me. But the Bible teaches us about how to spend and how to save and how to budget and how to give, but you know, the reality is we're going to come from Scripture. Hear me today. Unless your attitude about money changes, your actions are going to stay the same. I'm aware of that. You're aware of that. So we begin this day talking about understanding that when we talk about handling the finances, the number one thing we have to understand is it's a spiritual issue. It's not about having it or not having it. It's about our attitude towards it. Who does it belong to? It belongs to the one who it came from. And if God is the giver of all blessings, then it's really his to start with. And so we're just grateful for him providing and for him blessing. But unless your heart attitude changes, your actions will stay the same. Because the scriptures we looked at, they show us that money is neutral. Money's not good. Money's not bad. It's not spiritual. It's not evil. Money's neutral. Our attitude about money, our attitude about wealth is what matters. And anything that stands between you and God is sin. It's a problem. And the reason that we don't like talking about money, because, and I want you to hear this, money is the one addiction that most of us cannot avoid. When we start talking about sins, you can name a sin that you've never fallen into. There's certain addictions in life and certain big sins. You can go, man, I have never fallen into that. I've never been addicted to anything, really. Money is an addiction. I've never met one person who had a little bit of it that didn't want more. And I've never met one person that if I said, you got to quit using your money, and they would be fiending, wouldn't you? That'd be a major detox process, wouldn't it? I mean, it starts at an early age. I love my kids. 7, 9 and a half, I love my kids. They love me. They share everything. Germs, mess out of their room, pours into the living room. Like, we share everything. My kids love me. They get something good. They say, Daddy, you want a bite? Yeah, I want a bite. From an early age, we all started this. You did it too. You have a birthday and you get a birthday card, right? And you don't even look who it's from. You take it out of the envelope. And how do you open that sucker? Just like that, right? If it fell, it was a good card. If something fell out, it's a good card. If not, next card. You open it, and there's a pile of money in front of you. My kids, man, I didn't ever teach them to be selfish, but they got some money. And I would go into the gas station. I'll pull in and get gas, and they'd start calling out orders like I'm their waiter. Dad, can I get a candy bar? Can I get a Gatorade? I want a Coke. Dad, give me peanuts. Can I get some candy? I want some chips. I want some chips. Dad, I want... And my question is always, do you have your wallet? And their answer is always, oh, I don't want to spend my money on that. You can buy it. I don't want to spend my money on that. I remember asking the first time they got birthday card money. I said, can Daddy have a dollar? No, that is my money. I didn't teach them that. Maybe their mama did. I don't know. They do learn by example. She's not here. She went out. I didn't say that. I didn't say that in the first service. She was sitting there looking at me. But did you teach? We don't teach our kids to be selfish. It's natural. Money is the one addiction that none of us can avoid. We want it. We like it. We like the way it feels to have it. We want more of it. We can never get enough. And this is why this becomes personal, is because this is the real deal. And money it tests our allegiance. Money is the great exposer of who we are on the inside. Money exposes to us who we're really faithful to, God or our own selfishness. And I don't want to talk about it for 4 weeks, but we're going to. You know why I don't want to talk about it? Because I can tell you that when we start talking about who are you faithful to, God or yourself, are you more faithful to your own selfish desires or God? And you can justify a lot of things. Money, it just flat out exposes it, doesn't it? And I remember when we started the church, we're coming up on almost 6 years, man. Isn't that crazy? 5 years, we'll celebrate 5 years official in September. 1 year at my house was 6 years ago. We were making this decision to start this church. And some of you are just new to us. You have no idea the time and the setup when we were at the middle school and everything. And I knew God was calling us to start a church from scratch. Start from scratch. I knew that. And it was heavy on my heart and it was deep in my spirit. And I could find a lot of reasons why I should wait. And I spent months justifying why I waited, saying no to what God was calling me to do. My allegiance, I said, was to God. But the reality was, in all the pros and the cons list, there was one allegiance. There was one thing in the con list, and it was a paycheck. Because I was coming from a really good salary. And God was calling me into something completely different. And when I say money exposes who you really are, I'm saying I got exposed for who I really was. Because my question, I knew it would be awesome. I mean, some of you hadn't been in church in years. And now you're faithful. Look at you. We baptized people who didn't grow up in church, had no general knowledge of God, much less an accepting grace of Jesus. I mean, we've seen God do this incredible thing, and I already knew it was going to happen before we launched. But the reason I kept saying no is because I was coming from a really good job, a really good salary, into nothing. I mean, there was zero. It wasn't like there was nothing in the Awestruck Church bank account. It was that the Awestruck Church bank account didn't even exist. That was the problem. And I knew there'd be one person tithing to start the Awestruck Church bank account. And it was me. And there was nothing there. And I was walking from a lot to nothing. And it exposed me. It ripped me open. I had some spiritual open heart surgery going on. So when I say that money exposes your allegiance, I'm saying to you, I walked it and said no, because my allegiance, my heart was being pulled in the direction of starting this church. And my mind was saying, I can't do that because I won't get a paycheck. I'm grateful. I hope some of you are, that we finally broke free of that. And I'm grateful that we did. And now we almost get a paycheck. It's awesome, 6 years later. But we had to really, I had to decide what was more important to me. To follow who God was calling me to be, or to stay where I was comfortable with my money. God wasn't calling me to be poor for long, praise the Lord, but we sure were poor. We went back to those pancakes and homemade biscuits Mama taught me to make, and it was good. But I'm telling you that money exposes you. When you start evaluating where you spend it, why you spend it, and what's most important to you, you know why we don't like to talk about money? Because we don't like to get real honest about those things sometimes. But we're going to. We're going to talk about financial balancing of our budgets and saving our money and all those kinds of things. But my challenge to you is this. If your attitude about God, about money doesn't change to what Scripture teaches us, your actions won't either. And so my prayer for you today and over these next weeks is simply this, that you would allow God to begin changing you and understand. Ask Him for His understanding of what He teaches us about these financial principles in the Bible. Let's pray together.